John 12, words of our Lord Jesus, referring to something that Isaiah spoke of. So we'll first read John 12, and then our sermon passage will be from Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus' words here in John 12 at verse 41, kind of concluding us something he just said in the verses before it, but also introducing what comes after it. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Him meaning speaking of Jesus. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And then in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. These things that were spoken of in John 12, Isaiah spoke of them. The Bible said, so now we're going to read when Isaiah spoke of these things. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.'" Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, please be with us as we look into your holy scriptures. Help us to see these eternal doctrines and truths. Help us to see also the person of our Lord Jesus, that we might turn our hearts over unto you in true faith and receive that ministry of the gospel that we so desperately need from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, the last page of our bulletin has a place for taking some notes. Following along, the outline is there. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things that we want to do and want to see in our lives. Summer festivals, fairs, events, family gatherings and vacations, even astronomical phenomena like solar eclipses. But with all of these sorts of things and others for us to see, we marvel when we see them at how special and how unique these moments are, how wonderful they are, and we want to tell others about them. We want to invite them to join us at the event. But when one of the greatest prophets that God ever sent was called into his ministry as a prophet, God gave him a sight to see. Isaiah describes it in vivid detail in our text in Isaiah 6. But in Isaiah's case, what he saw was too much for him. It was too wonderful, too awesome. I wonder if you and I would think that today. Let me put it this way. Have you ever seen an old movie, one of those black and white ones, or the earlier color movies from 40 years ago or more? No matter how much we might have liked the movie, we first saw it, we watch it now, and it seems so slow moving, even boring at times, because we're used to the fast-paced action and modern color and special effects and so on. And if we experience that loss of wonder, even within our own lifetimes, how much more are we likely to be bored if we were to see what Isaiah saw 2,757 years ago? It was the year that King Uzziah died, which was exactly 2,757 years ago. Would we get bored if we saw what Isaiah saw? But there is something very unique, something holy, something set apart about this event. Isaiah saw God. That could never be boring, to see God. Isaiah's breath was taken away. He was undone. He saw and learned of the awesome eternal glory of the triune God, and every Christian views that as precious, eternal, necessary for us to see that vision of divine glory as well. So remember the conclusion that Isaiah had when he saw this. He says, "My eyes have seen the King." And that's what you and I can experience by faith today, to be able to say the same. My eyes have seen the King. So let's follow through this passage. We learn that. First, we'll see this vision that Isaiah saw of the King. And then secondly, we'll notice the humility of the servant. And then thirdly, the way Isaiah is prepared to enter into the King's presence. The vision of the King, the humility of the servant that comes into the room, and the way he is prepared to enter the King's presence. The first four verses show us this vision of the King. We gain a better understanding as we look at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4. We gain a better understanding of this famous passage by remembering the historical setting. It says Isaiah received this vision the same year that the king of Judah, God's people, died, King Uzziah. Now, God's people had many kings through the years, and sometimes they were only kings for a couple of years. Sometimes they were king longer. King Uzziah was one of the men who was king the longest of all. He was king for 52 years. He had been a very powerful and influential king, but the times were changing now that he died. The future for God's people was very uncertain. How precious it was then for Isaiah to declare to those people, "My eyes have seen the King." Except, unlike how most people in our culture would interpret that, "Oh, he had some vision. He saw dead King Uzziah in heaven. And Uzziah gave him some final instructions on how to carry on the torch." No, no, no. The king that Isaiah saw was not King Uzziah. His purest joy was not to see any person in heaven, but to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts in heaven. Verse 1 makes it plain. "King Uzziah is dead, and I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." Not King Uzziah on the throne. "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." Centuries later, Jesus would teach in the passage we looked at briefly, John 12, Verse 41, that when Isaiah was seeing the Lord here in the temple with all the seraphim, those mighty creatures serving him, Isaiah actually was seeing Christ, Jesus, and his glory. And he was speaking of Jesus in advance. We read that from John 12, verse 45 and 46. Jesus said, "He who sees me sees him who sent me, the Father. I have come as a light into the world so that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Isaiah describes for ancient Israel and for you and me God as a special God, a holy God, a different from all other types of gods and idols that people worship around us, every other religion. That's the definition of the word holy. Is unique, set apart. That's why your Bible has the word holy in front of it. Because there's no other book like it. Holy, unique. Three times we read in Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. For emphasis, there's no other God, no other being in the universe that compares to this God that Isaiah saw. We also need to notice where the king was when Isaiah saw this vision. It says God was speaking from his temple. God was speaking from his temple. This is very significant. The temple is the place of worship. Kings don't have their thrones in the temple. That would be a mixture of church and state, you see. The priests were the one who worked in the temple, and over in the throne room and the palace and so on, that was where the king, the seat of government, did his job and had his throne. King Uzziah, who had just died, had to learn this the hard way. King Uzziah had come into the temple once and tried to pretend to be a priest and lead worship. It would be like a governor or a president coming in and preaching. Some churches allow that, don't they? King Uzziah came in, and God disciplined King Uzziah for that. He gave him leprosy for the rest of his life for that. Uzziah was not the kind of king who was qualified and holy to serve in the temple. He was the king, the government, but he was not the one in charge of the religious section. But Isaiah saw this king in Isaiah 6 in the temple. Which again shows us the only king he could be seeing is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one described as the Lamb who is worthy to sit on the throne. Jesus is the holy God who is perfect. Unlike King Uzziah or any of the other kings, King David or Solomon or any of the rest. Jesus is the king who is perfect, unlike you or me. You and I couldn't just waltz into the temple in heaven and sit down and start making sacrifices and for everybody else in heaven. But King Jesus can. He is the king and the priest at the same time. Notice also the glory described in this vision. These burning creatures, the seraphim, were standing by and singing loudly of the pure majesty of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We're very familiar with those words, of course, with a beautiful hymn that we still sing and have sung as God's people for centuries based on those words of the seraphim. Everything in the universe was created to do this, to worship and glorify this God, this glory of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. It's too much for these mighty seraphim. The glory of God is so bright that the seraphim cannot directly look at God. They have to cover their eyes with the wings, to cover their feet with two of their other wings. They cannot handle the purity and goodness of the one true God being so close to him. It's too much. People today don't have that kind of attitude toward God, do we? People around us think God doesn't even exist, or he doesn't care if he does exist. Many people people treat God like a grandpa in the sky. A big buddy whom you can sit down with and have a cup of coffee. But God is God. He is perfect. He is holy. We are not. We must always show proper respect and reverence for His majesty. That's why Isaiah says, "Woe is me," in the presence of this God. A great way to illustrate this doctrine, actually, is with the solar eclipse. Here is a way. Listen, okay? Look at this scripture. Here is a way that you and I can evangelize our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, perfect strangers in person or on social media. What is the solar eclipse of August 21st, 2017? For those of us in America, we're told it's a once-in-a-generation opportunity to see with our own eyes for a couple moments the sun. NASA says it's been 38 years since this type of eclipse was visible from the U.S. You and I can do this because the moon is going to get between the Earth and the sun and cast a shadow onto our planet. It will block out almost all of the sun's rays in the middle of the afternoon for a few minutes. And if you wear protective glasses, you can look into the brightness of the sun and see it going dark. Animals will behave differently. The temperature will drop for a few moments, giving all of us an eerie feeling, NASA promises. However, this feeling won't last long because the totality section is not going to last any longer than 3 minutes. And for us here, anyway, we have to travel a bit to get to where the total blockage section, the area they're calling path of totality, it's only 70 miles wide across the country. And so as humans, tomorrow we can see for a few moments a tiny glimpse of what? The sun, which is what? Full of glory, but it's only reflected glory. It's only a star. You understand that? We're told by scientists the sun is a star. And it's only one star in one solar system. Scientists have so far discovered 500 solar systems in the universe. You and I can only handle looking at the sun with special glasses when it's mostly blocked for 2 minutes, once in a generation, just this one little time. God, meanwhile, can see all the suns and all the stars and all the galaxies across the universe at the same time, and He doesn't need special glasses. He is all holy and all glorious. He's much more glorious. And the vision that Isaiah saw that day was of that God, much more glorious than even looking directly into the sun. The second thing we see in our passage today is the humility then of this servant in verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What did Isaiah have to offer up to God in the temple room there? His lips. He was supposed to use those in praising God and talking to Him. He was supposed to use his lips as a prophet now to teach God's people. But he says, "My lips, my main tool as a prophet, as a preacher and teacher, they are impure." His heart and his desires inside were also defiled with sin. And he says, "All the people around me who are going to listen to me preaching and teaching about this Lord of glory, they also share this in common with me. They have unclean lips." If their lips are unclean, then the rest of us inside is unclean too. But of course, if you and I were to walk down the street and survey people and ask them what sin is, give me a definition of sin, or ask them if they are a good person, most people will say, "Yes, I'm a good person. I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person." But God sees it very differently, doesn't He? He says, I see people with unclean lips. I can't even get past your lips before I even get down to the depths of your heart, what you're really thinking in your head, what you're feeling, what you're planning. The things you say, far more than enough to repulse me and to demonstrate you deserve eternal punishment of body and soul in hell. When Isaiah saw God, he truly then started to see himself a sinner. That's why we have to do theology, learning who God is so we can learn better who we are. We see this kind of perspective, this refusal to really understand who God is in our culture all the time. And it's arrogance. It's not the humility that Isaiah shows. We see it, for example, in the way people talk about science. As they talk about it right now, thinking about things going on in the universe. Science is not anti-religion. Science is not anti-Christian. Science is not anti-faith. Science is the study of what? The universe created by the Christian God. It supports his revelation in the Holy Bible. And yet, listen to this description I found this week of the solar eclipse. Quote, "By cosmic chance, the sun being 93,000 miles away, by chance happens to be 400 times wider than the moon, but it's also 400 times farther away from us. And so in a solar eclipse, they appear to be the same size to our eye. And the sun and moon also have similar and predictable orbits by cosmic chance. Seeing an eclipse will put you in touch with the cosmos. You can feel the presence of the heavenly bodies." And yet in truth, we can barely feel the presence of the sun and the moon in a solar eclipse. We can't handle that presence. It's too much for us. And yet these enormous heavenly bodies are tiny creations of the true God of heaven and earth. He has ordered, not by chance, he has designed all things with a perfect design so that we can watch an eclipse and plan on it and schedule it. Our response should be one of marvel and wonder and humility and praise to him, just like Isaiah responded to this vision of the king on the throne. Isaiah was, in fact, so terrified to be that close to God that he says he's undone. In the presence of the holy, holy, holy God, he views himself as unholy, unholy, unholy. The same is true for you and me. All of our good deeds, all of our church works and church life and sacraments and attendance and worship, none of these things are enough to earn our holiness in God's presence. God demands absolute perfection. Israel's king Uzziah didn't have it. The prophet Isaiah didn't have it. And you and I don't measure up either. All Christians know this, so we come with humility before God. We don't have anything to recommend us to God. We're totally depraved, and yet we love this passage. Why? Because the vision that Isaiah saw is not one where he saw these interesting creatures with six wings, the seraphim, but he saw the king who was surrounded by the seraphim. Isaiah knew he was a sinner unworthy to be there in God's presence, but God demonstrated how Isaiah could get there by his grace. He showed himself to Isaiah. The seraphim couldn't handle seeing God, but Isaiah did. You and I have something better than the angels and the seraphim. We get to actually see God by his grace. Those redeemed by Jesus, made in his image, we can see the king. Well, the last thing we see then in verses 6 and 7 shows this preparation even more clearly. One of the seraphim flies over, verse 6, to Isaiah, having this coal from the altar, and touches his mouth and cleanses it, and says, "Now your sins are taken away." What's happening here? What's happening is that God is qualifying Isaiah to be there in the room, to enter his presence. And that's the only way you or I can ever hope to be in God's presence in this life or in the life to come. God has to let us in. God has to pick us. Just like he picked Isaiah. Just like he picked Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all the Christians who have ever lived. God has to pick you and purify your lips and wash you clean from your sin. The seraphim was a servant of God, bringing that hot coal over from the fire. That's a symbol, of course, of what truly happens once Jesus comes, once the altar is filled with the broken body and shed blood of our Christ. His work on the cross is the only way we can get prepared to enter heaven. God must send that amazing purifying grace to heal our lips and our hearts. And then we can enter and join the song of the seraphim. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That is what we're taught here in verse 7. God has declared, for all who have faith in Jesus, your sins are taken away. You see that? The angel comes, the seraphim comes, and he says, now your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. You were worried about your lips. They're clean now in my sight. God has said that. So what can possibly keep you out of God's presence? Nothing. If he has saved you, you are truly saved and forgiven by God. Is it possible for a sinner to know for sure if the God who's up there, watching over the sun, moon, and stars, really remembers and cares for us? Yes, we can know. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. In Isaiah 6, verse 7. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Do you know that grace today? The very same God of Isaiah is the same God who exists today. We have to recognize, woe is me, our sin, our unworthiness, come with humility before him and trust in the grace he gives us from his altar, forgiveness. In Isaiah's case, he was prepared for much more than entering heaven. He was prepared now for a life of serving the king here on earth as a prophet. This passage was the start of his ministry as a prophet. And that reminds you and I that God has a purpose for us that's so much bigger than just getting off this planet into heaven. Because Isaiah saw this vision and then he had work to do for the Lord for a long time. There's a lot of chapters left in Isaiah. 60 left in Isaiah. God calls us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the King above, remembering our vision of him in faith and serve him day by day. Well, today is the, if you want to call it, the great eve of the American eclipse of 2017. And who is it that created this whole thing called an eclipse? Which corporation invented it so they could make money off of it? Which country or political party is responsible so we can vote for them next time? Or blame them if we don't like it and it's cloudy? Which musician or movie studio is producing this event? Of course, the answer is no human is responsible for the eclipse. We have nothing to do whatsoever with making it happen. If it weren't for the wisdom of God that he used to create the universe in the first place, and then his wisdom that he's planted into human minds to study that universe through science so that we can predict it and understand how it works, what would happen tomorrow afternoon is people would be driving along on a Monday afternoon like any other day, and wonder why all of a sudden they have to turn their car lights on. Or a family would be in the backyard playing catch, and they would look up, and in a moment or two it would be gone, and they'd scratch their heads, and what was that? It is God alone. You and I, and millions of Americans, will try to get a glimpse for a few minutes, wearing protective glasses so our eyeballs don't get burned permanently. We can tell our kids and our grandkids, we saw this once in a generation sight, but what did we see the day before the eclipse? And what can we see the day after the eclipse? And every week, especially on the Lord's Day, by faith, we get to see the King with our eyes, just like Isaiah saw. It doesn't matter if it's cloudy. It doesn't matter what state you live in. The entire world is under the path of totality, totally owned by the penetrating brightness of the holy, holy, holy God. And all of us have to answer to him one day. By faith, we get to be cleansed in lips and heart by the altar of Christ's cross. We get to serve Him now and declare with awe and wonder exactly what Isaiah said, "My eyes have seen the King." Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh Father, how we praise and thank You for showing us Yourself today. How we so desperately need, in a world full of chaos and sin and clutter and idols and so many other things that attract our minds and hearts and eyes, thank You that we can see You in Your Holy Scripture. Grant us the faith to delight in this miracle of belonging to You. Give us the courage to declare to others the sight that can be seen any day if they would have faith and trust in Your word. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." Amen. Please be seated.